Good morning, church. It's great to see you today. And by the way, if you don't get enough Memorial Day picnicking right after the service today, I want you to know that you are all invited tomorrow to another Memorial Day picnic. If you don't have other plans, it's at Dan Fox's mom's house, and they are great hosts, and it's a wonderful time each year. And so if you are interested in joining us for that, in the bulletin, you will find the address and the time and everything for that tomorrow. So we just get to have all sorts of food and picnic and just have a great time. And we're about to have a great time together in God's Word as well. And so if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, go ahead and open it to the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you want to grab the Bible that's in that rack right in front of you and turn to page 992, that's where you will find our passage this morning. If you're a guest with us on this holiday weekend, welcome to you. We're so glad to have you. And we want you to know what we believe. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe that God has preserved His Word for us so that we can know Him and love Him and obey Him. And we believe so much in the sufficiency of God's Word. I just want you to know that what I'm about to say today really doesn't matter at all unless it agrees with what God says in His Word. We want to collectively be a church that believes it really doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says, so we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And just so you know, if you decide that the Bible is your ultimate authority, that changes your life. So I don't just want you to take my word for it, but I do want you to know where we stand. This is why we always want to get into God's Word today and every day. And we've been walking through as a church this letter that Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy. Timothy was on a ministry assignment in the Greco-Roman city of Ephesus. That's a church that Paul had planted on one of his ministry journeys and then spent considerable time there. And this letter is laying out for Timothy and for us God's blueprint for a healthy church. It's telling us what a gathering of believers is supposed to look like. And so our desire as we go through this series has simply been that we would pursue God's design for His church. And that's a theme that comes right out of the text. Paul said that was the purpose of his letter at the end of chapter 3. He wanted his readers to know how to conduct themselves as the house of God, as the church. And this was in contradiction to the false teachers that had arisen from within, and they were misleading the church in matters of both life and doctrine. And so what we saw at the beginning of chapter 4 is that this false teaching, both in Ephesus and in our own context today, really should not be a surprise to us. The Holy Spirit said that this would happen. We talked last week that we are in a battle, and it's not physical, but rather spiritual, as the song that we just sang talked about. And the physical part of us does matter. Remember, we talked about that, but not nearly as much as the spiritual part of us. And we want to be careful that we never start to drift away from the truth of the gospel, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we don't want to drift from that into either legalism or license. We are called to deny sin, but we are not called to deny God's good gifts. And there's a big difference between the two. And our best preparation for standing up to any teaching that is contrary to the gospel, whether that would lead us towards license or legalism, is to grow in our knowledge and love for God and His good design for us. Now, based on the presence of spiritual opposition, Paul is going to finish chapter 4 with a list of marching orders for Timothy. You get to the end of chapter 4, and it is exhortation after exhortation, command after command, and I want us to get, and just so you know, we're jumping into that with everything he's already set up about the opposition, about the gospel, and all that truth sort of leads us to this point in the letter, and I want us to get a running start into that, so we're going to start in verse 6. We're going to start in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. We covered these last week. Paul's told Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. That's where we left off. We all need spiritual training. We need a healthy spiritual diet of good doctrine. We can't be consuming spiritual junk food like irreverent, silly myths, right? And this training applies both to what we know and then also how we live it out. And so as Christians, we do work hard, we toil and strive, but not because we're trying to earn our way or prove ourselves in some fashion, but because we have our hope that is found in the living God. We have a heavenly Father who loves us. We have hope because of the gospel that has brought us into his spiritual family. And so we're not called to be discouraged by the spiritual depravity in the world. And we're not called to become indifferent or to walk through life defeated or decide that any effort it would be futile. And I think if we're honest, I think a lot of Christians just walk through life discouraged, right? That's what I see, right? And just feeling like it's not going to matter, right? I'm not going to be able to change anything. I'm not going to make a difference. And it's almost like we walk through our physical and spiritual lives just constantly waving this white flag, right? I've already given up, so you don't have to do anything else to me, right? But I want you to see, in contrast to that, how Paul exhorts and encourages Timothy. Based on having our hope in the living God, based on the grace of the gospel, look at these marching orders, verses 11 through 16. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Here's what I wonder as you listen to those verses. I wonder if something awakens in your soul that says, yeah, let's do that, right? Let's go. Let's do that. Or does your soul say, I think that's a message for someone else, right? Yeah, I think it could be easy to say, well, that's just for pastors, or that's just for missionaries, or that's just for really spiritual people, and I'm not that. And I want this message, I want this charge to be for you. I want it to be for you. Because I don't want you to walk through life spiritually defeated. I want you to experience victory through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this passage is outlining who Paul is calling Timothy to be as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I believe so much of it in principle just applies directly to us who are called servants of Christ as well. And so let's walk through this together. We'll just go back up to the top and try to understand what the Bible is saying to us today. So, verse 11 again, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. First thing I think we see here is that servants of Christ are called to be an example in character. An example in character. This is a unique moment for me because as someone who was blessed to be called into vocational ministry at a young age. If you think I look young now at the age of 35, you should have seen me 13 years ago. And some of you did. Some of you saw me 13 years ago and you still voted yes. Okay? Yeah, that was your decision, okay? But because I was blessed to be in that position, I have had this passage taught and told to me countless times. Right? Because what do you tell someone that's in their 20s and in ministry? You tell them this verse. Don't let anyone look down on you or despise you for your youth. And so Paul is talking to a different Timothy, who is a relatively young man in a leadership position. And when he tells him to let no one despise or look down on you for your youth, I believe what he's saying is that whether or not that happens will primarily be based on the character that Timothy displays. So Paul is not telling Timothy to say, hey, you're not allowed to look down on me just because I'm younger than you. I'm not going to put up with it. Imagine if I had said that 5 years ago. Whew. Oh, man. Right? No, what Paul is essentially listing is the reasons why young people, or people in general, for that matter, are often looked down upon. Why are young people looked down upon or older people looked down upon? It's usually because they are lacking in character development. They are lacking in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. And that list is not meant to be exhaustive, by the way, in the categories that it gives us, but I think those categories are very helpful to us. So regardless of someone's age, if they possess exemplary character, I think people will be much more likely to see them as examples to follow. People are much less likely to despise your youth if they admire your example. And so how timely is this? Because we live in a society where different generations often express frustrations with the other generations, right? That's a tale as old as time. And so older people, you guys get frustrated with millennials and with Gen Z, right? And I can see why at times. And millennials and Gen Z just respond with, okay, boomer, right? And they just fight right back and we just criticize each other. And the problem in either case really shouldn't be with the age bracket, right? The issue that we should focus on, especially as believers, is our character, our speech. I can't control what people think of me based on my age, but I can control my speech and my conduct and my love and my faith and my purity. And so my focus is not on making sure that people respect me. My focus is on, do I have a character that even should be viewed as an example? And so if someone wanted to learn how to talk to people, could they listen to how you talk? Is your speech truthful and edifying and encouraging and God-honoring? If someone wanted to learn how to honor God in the way that they work, and in the way that they treat others, in their conduct, could they watch your conduct? How you work and treat others. If someone wanted to learn how to love their spouse, or how to love their kids, or how to love their neighbor, could they follow how you love your spouse, or your kids, or your neighbor? If someone wanted to see what real faith looks like in real life, could they look at how you trust and rely on God each and every day? If someone wanted to learn how to be pure, could they look at what you looked at online this week? Could they look at your entertainment choices? Would they see a singularity in your affections? Church, we are called to be examples of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit of God is in control of our lives, regardless of our age. Not perfect, but becoming more and more like our ultimate example. So if you are here today and you are younger, I mean, let's say hypothetically it's your first day in a new full-time job, right? and you guys voted for that as well, by the way. Respect doesn't come because the calendar keeps flipping. Respect comes when our character reflects who we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's be an example in character. That's who we're called to be. Look at verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Servants of Christ are called to be an example in character and are called to be devoted to the Word. The word translated devoted here is used in verse 1 of chapter 4 when talking about false teachers being devoted to deceitful spirits. It's also used, actually, in the qualifications for deacons when it tells them not to be addicted to or devoted to much wine. So rather than giving ourselves to alcohol or giving ourselves to false teaching, we are to give ourselves, to pay attention to be devoted to the Word of God. This verse informs what we do when we gather together on Sunday mornings. We aren't given a lot of commands when it comes to our corporate worship, but we are told to read Scripture. We're told to exhort, to teach it. We are told to sing. We're told to pray. We're told to observe the ordinances of baptism and communion. So if you're wondering, that's why we do what we do when we gather together. It's based on the instructions that we find for corporate worship in God's Word, and this verse is a key one of those. And so I hope that this verse informs what you expect from church leaders, including myself. What should we expect from the young men that are growing into leadership positions here? What should we expect from our elders who have been in positions of leadership and influence for a long time? We should expect them to be devoted to the Word of God. To be devoted to the Word of God. I think we just make things way too complicated at times. And I think a lot of people make ministry, especially pastoral ministry, far too complicated. There's all this pressure for growth and expansion, and pastors feel like they have to function more like CEOs of a spiritual business than shepherds of sheep. And I'm not saying that being a pastor isn't difficult. It certainly has its challenges, and I'm learning more and more all the time. And hopefully this is the worst pastor I'll ever be, because I'll keep growing in what God has called me to be. But I believe that the Christian church would be in a much healthier place if we were collectively and individually committed to the reading, preaching, and teaching of this book, and then progressively transformed by it and conformed to it. What matters is what the Bible says. We make it so complicated when God has given us His Word to read and understand and apply. We are called to be devoted to the Word of God. Look at verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Servants of Christ are called to be an example in character, devoted to the Word, and growing in gifting. Paul tells Timothy to grow in the gift that he has. And as in chapter 1, he once again references the prophetic word spoken over Timothy when he was commissioned into the ministry. And it seems logical to understand that Timothy's spiritual gift was teaching or exhortation based on the context, certainly something related to the communication of God's word. And Paul is telling Timothy that rather than neglecting that, immerse yourself in it, along with these other instructions, so that all may see your progress. Now, let's zoom out for a second to make sure we stay on the same page, because Paul is obviously talking here directly to someone he's very close with. And so in his letters to Timothy, sometimes you'll notice that Paul will state things very concisely. When if he had a larger audience, he might have had to go into more detail. But he has a close relationship with Timothy. Timothy knows what he's talking about. We have to do a little bit more work at times. And so he just says, don't neglect the gift that you have. And he is assuming Timothy immediately knows what that means, right? But for us, what's a spiritual gift? I think we need to start there. It's because it's different than just being talented, though it may be related. But we believe a spiritual gift is a Holy Spirit-enabled gifting that functions both as evidence of His indwelling and to build up the body of Christ. So spiritual gifts are meant to serve the church family well. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So God in His grace has gifted believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are to use those gifts to serve the church. There's a couple different New Testament letters where we see different spiritual gifts listed, and you can easily find those. And I don't think any of those lists were actually intended to be exhaustive, by the way, because they all vary from each other. They're just intended to give us some examples of what spiritual gifts look like. And the point the New Testament consistently makes is that every believer has been gifted by the Holy Spirit of God in different ways for a purpose. And that purpose is not yourself. It's for the building up of the church. It's for the building up as of other believers. So if your gifting is not benefiting the body of Christ, you aren't using your gifting correctly. And then to bring in what Paul is saying to Timothy here, when you know how you have been gifted, don't just rest on your laurels. Work at it. Keep going. Keep growing. Immerse yourself in it. So if you're gifted in teaching, seek to become the best teacher you can be for the glory of God and the building up of His church. If you are gifted in hospitality, right? Seek to be the best planner, host. If I knew more about that and that was my gift, I'd give you more ideas, right? But if that's you, right, do it for the glory of God, the building up of his church. If you're gifted in serving others, go for it. Christianity should not be marked by staying the same. We're growing together. And I believe that God has gifted me to communicate God's word. So I dedicate time and energy to growing in that. And I believe I have a lot more to learn and a lot more growing to do. And by God's grace, you will see my progress in that and also benefit from that. And the one caution that I have for all of us when thinking about spiritual gifting is it's just so easy to become individually minded and focused, right? Just thinking about ourselves, it's my gift, it's my growth, and I wish I had this gift, or I wish others would see this gift in me. But Paul is giving these instructions with the whole church family in mind. And so that's who we should have in mind. Why should Timothy set an example? It's so others can follow that example, right? It's for the sake of the church. Why should Timothy be devoted to the word? Right? It's for the sake of the church. Why should Timothy grow in his gifting? It's for the sake of the church. And so I believe the way that we think about spiritual gifts would change for the better if we just kept this idea in our minds. My spiritual gift is not for me. My spiritual gift is not for me. It should spiritually benefit others. So I don't seek to grow in my gifting for my sake. It's for the sake of the church, for the gathering of believers. And that is contrary to our society, right? We're very individualized, but Christianity calls us to community, to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And the health of the church as a whole is especially in focus in this last verse, verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Servants of Christ are called to be persistent in carefulness. This chapter began with a warning about false teachers who depart from the faith. And it concludes by Paul urging Timothy to keep a close watch on both himself and the teaching of God's word in the church. And those are the two areas that Paul is consistently emphasizing throughout this chapter. So, like last week, Timothy was to train himself in both good doctrine and in personal godliness. He's to be an example of godliness in his character, and he's to be devoted to the reading, preaching, teaching of the word. Now he's to keep a close eye, a close watch on both himself and the teachings. Don't allow yourself to become complacent in your life or in your ministry. And there's so many helpful things that we could say about this verse. I think it's interesting, given how this chapter began, that Paul doesn't say to conclude, and look out for those false teachers, right? Look out for demonic deception. He could have said that, but instead, he says, you need to keep a close watch on yourself. And I think it's so easy for us to see what we see is the evil that is in the world around us, right? And we get frustrated by the temptation that constantly is getting after us, and it's much easier to just blame the world than to admit that those things are revealing something in us that needs to change. And I think the condition of this world wouldn't bother us so much if it didn't influence us so much. The condition of this world wouldn't bother us so much if it didn't influence us so much. I think we get frustrated because we're drawn to it more than we would like to admit. And this illuminates here in this verse a danger that we all face, and it's the danger of complacency. It's easy to just start to coast, right? To not hold ourselves as accountable, to make a couple compromises here or there, and one day we are training ourselves for godliness, and the next thing we know, we're consuming a bunch of spiritual junk food. And how many times have you heard someone talk about a failure in their life, and they say that it all began with getting complacent? Right? I just got complacent. There's a song by Casting Crowns that often comes to my mind that speaks to the danger of this. Maybe you've heard it before. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. And I think sometimes people talk like they're just one choice away from ruining their life. And I believe the Bible teaches us that we are far more likely to make a series of poor choices, smaller choices, rather than one big one. We weren't made to be spiritually stagnant. We were made to pursue Christ. We were made to work hard. And the times that we think we are just idle, we are probably slipping more than we realize. And one habit that I've developed to counteract this that I would invite you to join me in, and I've talked about this before, I seek to start each day by asking the Holy Spirit to reveal any unconfessed sin in my life. I want to keep short sin accounts with God because the Bible tells me sin is not to be messed with. It's deadly. It's deadly. And a lot of people are driven by a challenge, right? They're driven by wanting to conquer something. And maybe you've had this experience with a health goal, right? I'm going to lose this much weight, or I'm going to run this far, or I'm going to lift this much, or maybe it's a career goal. I'm going to get this promotion or reach this income bracket or finish this project. And the moment of crisis often comes after the accomplishment, right? Right? You did it! And then you ask yourself the question, now what? Right? And that now what question, I conquered the mountain, now what? That's the moment of crisis, and you have to find another figurative mountain to climb or else you're going to start to go crazy. Can I tell you the ultimate mountain for all of us who claim to follow Jesus? I heard Tony Merida say this, and I thought it was so good. The mountain that we should all seek to reach the top of is the mountain of faithfulness. And it's a lifelong pursuit. Faithfulness in our personal lives and in the ministry that God has given us to His church. We have not reached the summit of that mountain until by God's grace we hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If you can hear the sound of my voice today, that means you have not arrived at the top of that mountain yet. And our faithfulness doesn't just impact us. Paul tells Timothy that a life and ministry of faithfulness saves both yourself and your hearers, because God has chosen to use us to bring others to a saving knowledge of Himself through the teaching of the gospel, through good doctrine, through the explanation of His word. This is why we exist as a church, to make more and better followers of Jesus. Our lives and ministries should serve to point others to the spiritual salvation that is found in Christ alone. And maybe you're here today, and just the whole premise of this passage is a real struggle for you, because maybe you're here today and you're thinking, why would I want to be a servant of anyone? That's a fair question. We're talking about being a servant of Jesus Christ, like it's a positive thing, and you might be stuck on that word servant. Like, why would I want to be a servant of anyone? And my answer to your question would be, I count it a privilege to be called a servant of Christ, because I used to be a slave to sin. I used to be in spiritual bondage with no way out on my own. And Jesus, God Himself, came on a rescue mission from heaven. He lived the perfect life that I failed to live. And then He died the death that you and I deserve to die. He took the just punishment for all of our sin on Himself at the cross. He rose from the dead. He conquered sin and the grave for us, for me. He ascended into heaven, promising to return. And the good news of the gospel is that if you come to the end of yourself and you place your faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Jesus, if you bring your nothing to Him and say, "I need You. I can't break out of these chains of sin on my own. I need You to break those chains for me," then all of your sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God. Praise God, I'm no longer in bondage to my sin, and I have been set free to serve my Savior and King. And so if you are a servant of Christ, if that's how you view your life, here's the question I think we should be asking ourselves from this passage. Is my life an example that should be followed by others? Is my life an example that should be followed. If people want to know what it looks like to follow Jesus, can they look at you? Can they look at you? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, our answer should be able to be yes. It should be yes. That's who we are in Christ. Our lives should be examples to follow. We aren't lacking talented people. We aren't lacking people to stand on platforms or to influence others on social media. But we desperately need millions of servants of Christ whose lives have been transformed by the gospel so that they are examples in character. They are devoted to the word. They are growing in gifting and persistent in carefulness. By God's grace, through the power of the Spirit, we want that to describe us. Let's climb that mountain of faithfulness together, church. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you have changed our identity. Thank you for the victory that is found in Christ. And so I pray that we would not walk through this life spiritually defeated, but that we would walk claiming the victory that you have won for us. I pray that by your grace, through the power of your Spirit, you would transform our lives into examples that can be followed by others who want to know what it looks like to serve Jesus. I pray we would be an example in our speech, in our conduct, in our faith, in our love, in our purity. God, I pray that we would grow in the gifting that you have blessed us with. And I pray that we would be faithful to the end because you hold us fast. So thank you for the work that you've done and the work that you have given us to do. May we do it with joy, with the joy that we know is coming and that has already come to us in Christ. And so I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.